Thank you so much, Tori, for that comforting song. Certainly we need that kind of comfort during these times. This is very strange to be here in sort of an empty auditorium, just a few workers that are here. Normally on Palm Sunday, it's packed out and the palm branches are around in the auditorium, and it's just an entirely different kind of day. But today, the sanctuary, because of the coronavirus, is empty. Now, it's good to be able to come by the live stream. I'm thankful to God for the technology that we have, and I'm thankful for the workers that are here to make sure this goes out. Brother Keith Jones said to me as I came in, he's here to help with the live stream, he said, "You see, the auditorium's empty. They heard you were preaching." Well, that really comforted me and got me in a mood to preach. But at any rate, I'm glad that some of you are listening and watching by the live stream. And praise the Lord that we do have that technology today. I want to talk to you today about a strange parade, a very strange parade. I hope that you have your Bibles handy. Maybe you're looking at it on an iPhone or iPad. Maybe you have an actual Bible in your hand or nearby. But if you will, take that Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19. I want to read a different account than our pastor read in the responsive reading. And this is just another account in one of the synoptic gospels, gospel accounts, about the Lord Jesus Christ on what we would call Palm Sunday. Luke 19, and I'll begin reading with verse 35. The scripture says, "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Jesus had been working great miracles, and they had seen that, and they were anticipating some greater things. And so in verse 38 he says, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees, they were always around, some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." What a marvelous day that was, and I'm glad that God gives us the account of this time when Christ was coming in to the city of Jerusalem. We refer to sometimes as the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must have been quite a parade. Now, I've seen in my lifetime a lot of parades. I've seen a lot of parades in my lifetime where we had people that were coming in, and there was excitement, there were drums, there were bands, there were that type kind of thing. I remember as a little kid at Christmas, we would have a parade in our little town, and they'd have the fire trucks and all of that. I remember many parades that take place in our country every year. Sometimes we have the Rose Bowl parade, and then the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade. These are important times to our culture, have been in the past anyway. But this is a parade that is unlike any of those parades. A very unusual and strange parade. And here you don't have Jesus coming in on a magnificently beautiful chariot. You don't have the Lord Jesus Christ coming in even on a white steed, but he's coming in on a donkey, the foal of an ass. I believe the female donkey was there with the young donkey, but they put those clothes on that little donkey, and as they did, the Lord Jesus Christ got on that animal, that little colt, and was riding over that mountain, and he was coming into Jerusalem as he came from the Mount of Olives. What a wonderful story God gives us, or an occasion that he records in the Word of God. As he was coming in, you can imagine this was the time of the Passover. And during this time, there were thousands and thousands of people that were there, throngs of people. And they were crying out as Jesus came in on the foal of an ass. They were crying out, Hosanna. The word Hosanna really means, oh, save us now. And they were looking to him to save them from the Roman Empire and to save them from themselves and all of the problems that they were having. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in with all of the accolades and all of the praise, but he was very much unlike anybody else that might be being praised like that in some kind of parade. Very strange parade here. Usually in a parade, the hero rides maybe in a convertible car and he's waving at the crowd. Years ago, and there was a time about 1945 that Dwight Eisenhower was riding in a ticker tape parade in New York City. And they have pictures of that and videos of it where he was standing up in his military uniform and waving at people all around. But here, this is a strange situation. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 41, tells us in our text, he was not waving, but he says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, looking at the city, and what did he do? He wept over the city. He wept over Jerusalem. Very strange, very different. In fact, the Greek word there is the word kleo. It means he burst into tears as Jesus was coming down on that donkey, as he was coming down the Mount of Olives and looking at Jerusalem. Instead of waving and taking the accolades, he began to weep and to cry and sob aloud. Mount Olivet was a high place, and he was on the precipice of that coming down, I believe. And this was a place where he was seeing all the throngs and all of the people around him. But Jesus broke into tears. You know, Jesus was no stranger to tears. We have accounts in the Bible where we know Jesus wept. You remember when his dear friend Lazarus died, the Bible says that Jesus cried, Jesus wept. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe he wept there. He cried, he broke into tears there, and the tears were like blood coming from his body and the sweat coming from his body and the tears from his eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ was there in the garden, and he was weeping in the garden because he knew the cup that he was facing. He knew what was going to happen to him. Well, it shouldn't be anything strange for us to think about Jesus weeping. In fact, whenever the disciples, when he asked the disciples, whom say ye that I am? They said, well, some say that you're Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Did you ever wonder why they said that to him? Why did they say, you remind us of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? I believe it's because Jesus often was found weeping. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And he lamented in Lamentations 1:12, for instance, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. In Jeremiah 9:1, he said, oh, that my head were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. That's a description of Jeremiah. And so they thought he was like Jeremiah. And I'm sure that they got that impression because Jesus wept. Why is this so strange today when there should be victory and there should be triumph when we see him coming in to the city of Jerusalem? Why did he cry? Why is it so different from what we might think? Well, I believe he wept because of the throngs around him, the crowd that was around the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that today they were crying Hosanna to him, and they were giving him praise and honor. But he also knew, because he was God, that in just a few days, they were not going to be saying Hosanna and praising him. They were going to be saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Kill him. Get him out of here. Get him out of our way. We don't want him around here. Some of the very same crowd was going to be saying that. You know, there's something I've noticed throughout my ministry, and that is human fickleness. Many people take one position and then all of a sudden they change that. If you don't believe that, ask a politician. They can verify that one day people are praising him, next day they are not praising them. Ask a leader, any leader, and that's the way you will find that it is in their lives. And ask a pastor, a preacher, who's pastored very long. Some days they're praising him and other days they're criticizing him. And Jesus knew that was what was coming. He knew this was coming down the pike. And so there he was in that city, coming before that city on the Mount of Olives, and he was high looking down on that city. Now, I wonder what he saw. I think as he looked down on that city from that position where he was, that he saw a lot of things. Things that were going to remind him of what was going to take place. He saw a palace, I believe, down there. And that palace was where they were going to railroad the Lord Jesus Christ, and where he was going to be convicted, and where he was going, his crucifixion was going to be spelled out as he was there in that place where they made those decisions. And he saw that palace. I think maybe he could also see the Via Dolorosa. That was the way of suffering, the Via Dolorosa, where Jesus later was going to take up, thank God he did it, the old rugged cross and go down that Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, and make his way to Calvary's mountain. And I think also he could see the place of the skull, actually, from where he was looking. Maybe he could see Calvary's mountain, knowing that that's where he was going to go, and that he knew it would be the cross, the place of the crucifixion. That cross, by the way, and that place of crucifixion is a demonstration of God's love. And he knew because he loved us and because God loved us that he was going to the cross of Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And he was seeing a place that represented grace, unmerited favor, and an atoning sacrifice that he was going to be on the cross, the Lamb of God being crucified, dying in our place. The cross was a demonstration, going to be a demonstration of the great grace and love of God and the atoning merit of Jesus Christ. That cross he knew he was going to face was also going to be an ugly demonstration of man's depravity, where they were observing Jesus and laughing at Jesus and all of the things that were going on as Jesus was naked there before them and exposed on the old rugged cross, and the people were watching and observing him, and as if they were not being moved in their heart. Now, some, of course, were. But this, I think, made him weep. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was facing. He knew that he was going to go to the old rugged cross. And there on that cross, he would take all of our ugly, terrible, terrible sins and pay the price, our sin debt. And I believe he also wept because of the great city, the whole city that was before him. Luke tells us in 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. In other words, they were rejecting the truth. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You see, Jesus loved that city, and he loved the people of that city, and he wanted to gather them in belief, but they wouldn't do it. And their destiny was determined by their relationship to God, and he knew that, and they were going to reject him. And he knew that they would reject him again and again and again, and one day that they would have to face judgment. Rejection, rejection, rejection. Going to the cross, looking at the city of Jerusalem, knowing those people, instead of accepting his sacrificial death, were going to reject him again and again. Jeremiah had the same kind of situation back in his day. Jeremiah was saying to Judah as he cried out to them, repent. They wouldn't repent. They just kept rejecting Jeremiah's warnings. They would not repent of their sins. And in 605 B.C., Babylon came in, and Babylon took some of the people out of the city of Jerusalem. One of those was Daniel, who went into captivity. And then in 598 B.C., Ezekiel, when they came in a second deportation, Ezekiel was taken because they would not repent. And then he kept saying to them, repent, repent, turn ye. But in 587 B.C., Babylon came for the last time that they needed to come. And all of Judah was plowed under and burned, and the temple was destroyed because they would not repent. Jeremiah knew that about them, and no wonder Jeremiah wept. You see, Jeremiah knew that righteousness exalteth a nation. The nations that forget God, the Bible says, will be turned into hell. And so Jesus was looking at that city and looking at the throngs, and his heart was broken, and it made him weep because he saw judgment coming. What does Jesus see today when he's there at the right hand of the Father looking down from heaven? I think he sees, as it were, ominous dark background about our world and about even our nation. I think it would be like seeing judgment and war coming. We live here in Texas, and in North Texas, sometimes we see the clouds gathering around, the dark clouds. And that usually means something when they're ominous looking. I remember back when the tornado hit Fort Worth, March the 28th in the year 2000. Some of you perhaps would remember that. I can't believe it's been 20 years ago. But I do remember that afternoon standing out in front of my house, seeing those clouds and how ominous it was. And I was supposed to go during that time downtown to make a hospital call. And I said to my wife, no, look at those dark clouds. I don't think it would be wise for me to go down there. And sure enough, around 6 o'clock, the tornado came down through Fort Worth and did $500 million worth of damage. Now, what I'm saying is that I think we are living in such an hour today where we see these ominous clouds all around us. And I think we are facing a gathering storm. I'm not an alarmist, and I don't want to alarm you without some reasoning behind it about the coronavirus. But I'm telling you, God is moving and God is allowing things to happen. But one of the things that I notice going back to what Jesus saw, and he's talking about in these verses about the children. In verse 44, he said, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. What Jesus was saying as he looked at Jerusalem, he said, it's not just going to affect this generation, but the generation coming. What kind of heritage are we leaving our children and our grandchildren? Many of you watching are grandparents, and we look at the things that are taking place. My dear friends, we need to prepare, and we need to be sure that our children and grandchildren are prepared for what may be coming in the future. If you think this is bad, friend, you wait till there would be a plurality of these things that would be all over the world as he talks about the plagues and the different things that are going to happen, the trumpet sounding and all of the plagues that are going to be coming upon the earth. This is nothing compared to that. But they said back then, well, it'll never happen in Judah. It'll never happen to us. And we say a lot of times in the United States, we'll never run into those problems. But Isaiah said in chapter 10 and verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I can promise you that God has in the past used wicked nations to chastise his own people, and he can do that again. We do not know. America is not going to escape the wrath and judgment of God unless we have a revival. Oh, I'm hoping that in these days, God will get our attention and we will, as God's people, the saved people, be revived and reach a lost and dying world. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so Jesus saw Jerusalem, and Jesus looks down today. And I would imagine if it's possible for Jesus to be sad there at the right hand of the Father, it brings sadness to him to see what's happening. He saw spiritual indifference back then. And I believe he sees it today in our nation and in our country. Spiritual indifference. I read an account of where Dr. W.A. Criswell went to Russia and visited there on one occasion. And he saw many of the churches that had been turned into warehouses and railroad stations and bars and all kinds of things. And he said that wasn't the saddest part to him, but the saddest part to him was it seemed like nobody in that culture cared about it anymore. And what a description of indifference to them in that day. I'm afraid we have a lot of indifference today. We have a lot of indifference, and maybe God allows these things to get our attention so that we'll have revival and we'll turn to him. I remember being on Mount Calvary. I've been on the trip to the Holy Land, Israel, three times total. And as I was there, I remember standing up on Mount Calvary in the Garden Tomb. And it was strange to me that just below the Garden Tomb, the tomb area, was a garage and mechanics working. And right near that area were people selling their wares, selling their novelties, their goods, their souvenirs, almost as if the whole thing meant very little to them. Jesus saw spiritual indifference, and he sees that in our lives today. He saw a commissioned few that were to go out and reach people. And that was something that he knew would be done. Not all would go, but some would go. Some would turn the world upside down, and those would be his apostles. There's a famous painting by an artist that shows the Lord standing with some apostles by his side, and he's pointing. And what he's doing is he's pointing toward the mission that they have and commissioning his apostles to go and do that. And they went out in a very challenging time. In dark paganism of their day, in all of the things that were going on then. But God has commissioned you and I to get the gospel to people, even though they're very indifferent. We're to be faithful to do that. The darker the night gets, the brighter the light ought to shine, and it should appear that way. And we should be on fire for God in these days as we look at this situation in our country and around the world. I think he also saw power for the work that needed to be done after he was crucified, buried, and arose, and that would be through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's the commission he gave. By the way, that wasn't easy for the apostles. You think we live in a pagan world. They lived in a pagan world. And 11 men, just 11 men later, the apostle Paul, in the time of the Caesars and heathenism and idolatry and paganism, they preached the gospel. And folks got saved and they turned the world upside down. There's one assurance that I can promise you can have today. If you share the gospel with people and try to bring them to Christ and get them saved, I can promise you that God will be with you. That's the main thing, is getting people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the results. We won't know the results of live streaming and preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel until we get to heaven. But when we get to glory, we'll know that. But I think right now, we need to seize the opportunity to tell people about Christ. You know what I've found since this has taken place, the coronavirus, I found that people are willing to listen a little better. And we've got to seize this opportunity. Then he saw the ultimate triumph, and I've got to finish up. But in Zechariah 9:9, he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." You see, that was fulfilled prophecy that day when Jesus did that. That wasn't an accident. Zechariah prophesied the triumphal entry. But he also prophesied something else a little later on in Zechariah 14:4, where he said, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee." Perhaps that verse is referring to the city of Petra. Many Bible scholars believe it is. My friend Dr. Harold Wilmington, who recently went home to be with the Lord, he took some students from Liberty University and buried in plastic the Word of God in many places in that area of Petra. Maybe when they flee there, they'll read it, find it, and accept the Lord. But in Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." You know, when he left here, the last thing that they saw was his feet, the nail-pierced feet. And guess what's going to happen when he comes back? His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. I think that's very interesting. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not fail. And there will be that crown with triumph and that he will have of glory and all of the praise that belongs to him. So what's our responsibility today? Well, we know the good news of what's going to come. But we're to be faithful unto death. That's what he calls us to do. We'll be faithful unto death or the rapture, whichever one comes first. I think maybe the rapture is near, and I hope it is, really. I know God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but just as the flood came, so someday the judgment of the wrath of God upon this earth will come. But you and I are to be faithful unto death, and let me promise you, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The songwriter said, "It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him." Isn't that true? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and thank God the dead in Christ shall be raised first. What is our future? I promise you, to the believer, our future is victory. We don't have time now to read Revelation 7, but you read that and you read over in the book of Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19, and you'll discover there's that great day coming. Now, what does all this say to us today? Christian, God is saying to you and me, don't worry, don't fret. I'm on the throne, I'm sovereign, I'm just carrying out my will, I'm allowing these things to happen so that my will will be done. And the trials today, whatever they may be, cancer, financial reversal, all of these different things that are happening to us, all of the heartaches that are going on. It may be a loved one that is dying or a loved one that has this COVID-19. We know some of our members, at least one I'm aware of, her daughter's probably dying with it right now. She's in very critical condition. But let me tell you that we're going to have triumph tomorrow. These are just brief things that are happening. Child of God, I think God is saying to us in these days, if there's sin in your life, then get right. And he is saying, repent, repent, just like he did to Judah, just like he did to Israel, but they wouldn't do it. But he's saying, repent and be revived, the church of God. And lost person, he is simply reminding you that there is no triumph for you. There is no victory for you until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, you lose if you don't get saved. And if you happen to be watching this live stream today, in God's providence, he has you watching it, and you're lost, my friend, you need to come to Christ. Why don't you do that right now and pray this prayer? Just a simple prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me, and I trust him as my Savior, and I ask him to come into my heart right now. You say, preacher, that's too long. I can't remember all of that. Well, just pray this. Dear God, save me and take me to heaven. I trust Christ today. That's all you have to do. Believe it, and God will save you, and God will come into your heart. What a wonderful parade this was. What great lessons we can learn from it. May God help us to realize what he was saying to us that day. That was a temporary triumphal entry, but one day it's going to be the permanent one. And praise God, those who are saved are victors through Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for showing us in the Word that wonderful occasion when Jesus came from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem, what he saw, the fact that he wept, and what all that means to us today. And then, God, we thank you that because he was willing to go to Calvary, take our place, pay our sin debt, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And may you help us, no matter what we face, to have that peace and know that someday we shall for eternity be with Jesus. No more tears, no more heartaches, no more diseases, no more death. Forever and forever with our Lord. We pray and ask it in his name. With thanksgiving we pray. Amen.